favorite car. 1966 Mustang convertible. Yay. Wimbledon white, white top, pony interior, original, all original. My wife won't even ride with me in the car because it's an old beater. Paint is dull, smokes. You remember, if you've ever lived in South Texas or someplace where there's a lot of mosquitoes, they used to have a mosquito machine, a mosquito truck that would belch out smoke. That's my truck. That's my Mustang. And my wife, I said, come on, let's go get an ice cream. And she'll go, where? Why? You want to ride in the car? I was like, yeah, come on, let's go. So she reluctantly gets in the car with me. And at every stop sign, somebody honks. And like, dude, love your car. My wife goes, I don't get it. I was like, yeah, you're not a car person. You don't get it. So anyway, I have my car, my favorite car. Hey, welcome this morning. So glad you're here. I want to give you a couple of quick announcements, a couple of things that are going on. Number one, we're going to meet today for the first time real quick right after the service for the people that are on the search committee. And we have about 12 or 13 resumes that have come in less than a week. So I'm anticipating we're going to get about 40, maybe 50 resumes by the time that we're ready to start our entire process. And so we want to let you know that we're moving on that and very excited about that. We're going to be creating a pastoral profile, putting together a kind of a what we want. You know, you're going to kiss a lot of frogs to find a prince. Come on, you know what I'm talking about? So we're going to put together what our pastor was going to look like and what kind of attitudes and what kind of behaviors they have and the kind of qualities that we're looking for. And that will be the filter, that will be the screen that we're filtering through all these ministers and resumes. And very excited about that. I imagine they will get 50. I'll be very surprised if we don't get 50. But we're working through that. And my goal is to have a new pastor in place by the end of August. And we're working really hard toward this and just believing that God's going to just send us the right person. Can we just stop real quick? And the Bible says you have not because you ask not, right? That's what the Bible says. And so I'd like for us to just pause right now and just pray for our next pastor. Can we just do that? Can we just pause this very moment and say, Lord, would you just send us the right person? You know who we are. You know our vision. You know our dreams. But would you just stir that person's heart and make them send that resume? So can we just do that? Can we just close our eyes? Lord, I don't know if this church has been praying. I don't know if individually they have been praying. But Lord, every week I pray, God, that you would stir the heart of the family that is going to be the next pastor of Southwest Family Fellowship. God, I ask that you would stir them, that they would have a yearning, and that the moment we meet them, when we look at their resume, when we watch their sermons online, or when they come and meet with us, God, I ask that we would know in an instant that they're the right person. And God, just like I knew Rhonda was the one for me, for my life, God, I ask that you would help us recognize that person. And Lord, we set aside kind of our own desires, and we set aside, well, this is what I've got to have and the kind of person I'm looking for individually. But Lord, would we think about this great church and what you have for us in our future? And we ask this in your precious name, and everybody said, amen. I hope that you're praying for our pastor, who it's going to be. I'm looking forward to it. And it is summer. Our kids are coming home from youth camp today. Man, I just hope they've had a great time. Can't wait to hear the stories about what God's doing. I want to talk with you out of the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's an old familiar story. It's a story you've heard all your life. It's about a teenage boy, probably 15 to 16 years old, probably in that age bracket, who killed a 9-foot-9 giant, became the hero of Israel. Now, the tallest person that I've ever met in my life was probably 7'2". I am flying home from speaking at a church in Phoenix, Arizona, and when I can, I sit on the aisle exit row. Anybody who flies a lot, you know, those are premier seats, and I try to get the aisle exit row, and I have a pre-flight routine. I put my earbuds in, I listen to some cool music, pull out a book, start reading, and I just kind of zone out. And I notice there's a commotion happening next to me, but I don't worry about it, because there's always commotions on airplanes. And next thing I know, there's a guy on his knees taps me on my shoulder and goes, hey, can I talk with you? So I pull my earbud out and it goes, hey, I'll give you $1,500 cash for your seat. And I'm like, show me the money. So he reached into his wallet, pulled out 15 brand new crisp $100 bills and said, my seat's back there. Will you take my seat and I'll take yours? And I said, for $1,500, a two-hour flight? Absolutely, I'll do that. And so I stood up and he stood up. And when he stood up in the airplane like this. Because he was 7'2", played for the Mavericks. I didn't know that. I didn't know him at the time. And I realized, this guy's a giant. He's huge, 7'2". So my only experience with the giant was profitable. I would say to you that probably the most of the giants that you experienced in your life, the spiritual giants that we're going to talk about today, they have more devastating desires for us. So let's jump into our story. It's a familiar story. It's not something that you've never heard before, but I have a couple of twists on it that I think the Lord's given to me. 1 Samuel chapter 17, let's look on the screen, verse number 4. And a champion, what is he? He's a champion. That means he's done what? He's defeated something. So he's a champion named Goliath, who is from Gath, really not that important. He came out of the Philistines' camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. This is a span, and I don't know, can't give you exactly what a cubic is, but if you look at it, basically he's 9 foot tall with 9 inches extra. And it says in verse number 8 and 9 that Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you not come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. And if he is able to fight and kill me, then we will become your subjects. But if I overcome and kill him, then you will become our subjects and serve us." Skip down to verse number 11. On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul, who is Saul? He's the king at the time. And all the Israelite soldiers were dismayed and what? Terrified. Skip down to verse number 16. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and every evening and took his stand. Now, if you know much about the people of God and the Philistines, they were always at war. The Philistines and the Israelites were always at war. This has been going on for decades. But as you realize, when you read the Bible, you realize that most of the fighting that's been taking place, all the wars have been in the Philistine territory. This war was completely different. This time, the conflict is in Israel's own backyard. This time, it's not two armies that face each other in kind of conventional warfare. No, this time, it's unconventional. It's a great giant, 9'9", something that no one has ever seen before. Not only is he a giant, but the scripture says he's a champion, which means he's won other battles, and he's a battle-tested savage. He's huge, he's a giant, he's brash, and he taunts and flaunts his size and ability and plays on everyone else's insecurities. A giant who seems so undefeatable that even the hardened soldiers of Israel, the Bible says, they are completely paralyzed in fear at the very sight of him. And he taunts Israel for 40 days every morning and every night. Not just once, but over and over and over and over and over again. Now, this story, I think, is a story that all of us can relate to because as much as we hate to admit it, we all can relate to David and Goliath because David and Goliath's story is really our story too. Not the story of the little guy who always wins over the big guy, the underdog wins, no. The reason why we identify with David and Goliath is because of the fear and the terror that happens to our lives when a giant invades our space. When we have a huge problem that has the potential to destroy our lives, to wreak havoc in the normalcy of our lives, to come in and destroy the things that we've worked for. The story illustrates an important fact that it doesn't matter if you're as rich as the king or as poor as the shepherd boy. When a giant enters your life, you know the story, huffing and puffing and threatening all of our security, whether it's an emotional security, it equalizes everyone, regardless of your station of life. Because the scripture says, and you and I know this to be true, that in this life you will face big, ugly, hairy, bad, taunting giants who are out to destroy you. Doesn't matter how wealthy you are. Doesn't matter how educated you are or how poor you are. So what do you do when you face a giant that is so big, so intimidating? How do you defeat a problem? How do you defeat an issue or a destructive behavior that by its very nature is so formidable, so huge that when you think about attacking it, you don't even know where to begin, and you find yourself just completely paralyzed? And I think that that's one of the reasons why you and I can relate to David and Goliath. Because it says on the screen, we all realize that giants come in different sizes. The reality is, what may be a giant in my life, you may not think is a giant. And what a giant may be in your life, I may not view that as a giant. But here's really the question that we should be asking. What is the giant in your life? What is that problem that's so big, this thing that's so large that you don't think that you can ever beat it because it seems so formidable? Maybe it's an addiction, or maybe it's an emotional depression, or pornography, or finances, or you lie a lot, or you're deceptive, or you've got bitterness in your heart, or there's insecurity, there's failures. You failed over and over and over again. Because giants come in all different sizes. And you and I shouldn't be shocked that we ask this question in church, what giant are you dealing with? Because this church has never been a church that has shamed people who struggle. This church has never been a church that shamed people for acknowledging that there's giants in their life. We've never isolated people because of the things that they're dealing with. You see, I think one of the reasons why we don't talk about our giants very often is because we think that we're being attacked because of our past. We think that we're being attacked because of things that we've done in our past, and that may be true for some of you, but I really want you to know that what the scripture says, that you're not being attacked in your life by the giant because of your past. You're being attacked because of your future. It's not because you're scrawny. It's not because you're weak. It's because there's significance in your life. And the Bible knows, and the Bible tells us, that the enemy of our heart and the enemy of our soul understands, and he targets us because he knows that we have significance. He knows that God has put something deep inside of us, that you are significant, that God has put a divine purpose inside of you. And because of that, you need to know, it says on the screen, that being attacked is unavoidable. You're just going to be attacked over and over again. So the issue is, what do you do when you face a giant that at any moment, and I got some cans up here, a 9 foot tall, listen, when I shook the guy's hand to take the $1,500, it was like shaking a baseball glove. And I just felt, you remember the children of Israel? It says, we felt like grasshoppers. What do you do with a grasshopper? That's what you do with a grasshopper. And we think at any moment, the giant in our life is just going to come along and going to do what? He can just crush us at will. I want to let you know that as a believer, you don't need to fear being crushed. And if you fear being crushed, it's because you are believing a lie. It's because of, why do we live undefeated lives? Why do we live defeated lives? It says on the screen. Because we live defeated lives either because of the lies that we believe or the lifestyles that we choose. You're going to live a defeated life either because you're believing lies or you're choosing a lifestyle that causes you to be crushed. So real fast this morning, I want to give you four important lessons, four choices that you and I can make when dealing with the giants in our life. Now, the first one is so out of the box, I've never heard it said ever before. In fact, I was really reluctant to put it in my notes. I'm like, I don't know, this sounds heretical. I'm not sure that this is right, but here's what I wrote in my notes, that it's so far out of the box that if you're going to defeat the giants in life, it says on the screen, sometimes the best way to win the battle is to never begin the battle. Right? Sometimes the best way to win the battle is to never begin the battle in the first place. So let me explain it to you this way. I know you don't know me very well, but let me give you some accolades about my life. First of all, I'm 63 years old, and I have never, ever, 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 ever lost an arm wrestling competition. Never. I'm 63 years old. I have never lost a dance-off. Dude, I got moves like Jagger. I'm telling you, I've never lost a dance-off. I run triathlons. I've never lost an age bracket marathon. I've never lost one in my life. Can I tell you why I've never lost an arm wrestling competition? Because I've never been in one. I've never done any of those things. And here's my point. Maybe, the reason why the giant in your life is so undefeatable is because maybe you were not designed to tackle that giant. I mean, just maybe. Maybe the reason why you're constantly being attacked and battled is because you're participating in things you should never, ever be participating in. You have no business doing the kinds of things that you're doing. Just call me crazy, but maybe it's kind of like the Japanese general after the surprise attack of Pearl Harbor. He says, my fear is we've awakened a sleeping giant. So just let me be clear with you this morning what I want to say. And it's, I'm not trying to be legalistic, I'm just trying to be realistic. Can I just tell you, there's just some Instagram profiles that I just don't need to follow. There's some shows on Netflix that I just don't need to be watching. I mean, I'm 63 years old, but I'm not dead yet. There's just some things that I don't need to be seeing. There's just some people that I don't need to be hanging around with. Why? Can I tell you? Because they expose me to giants that I don't need to be facing. Listen, you guys, you don't know me that well, but I'm really not legalistic. But what I am is realistic. I'm simply saying, I've never lost an arm wrestling competition because I've never participated in one. And I know that in my life, there are some giants that are out there that are not supposed to be my giants. Look what it says in verse number 14. David was the youngest. The three oldest brothers followed Saul, meaning they went off to battle. But David went back and forth between Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now, if you're cruising over this, you might not make note of this, but you need to know that if you look at the map from where David lived to Bethlehem, from Bethlehem where he was to where the battle was taking place, was 15 miles. There's a lot of difference between what's happening in these 15 miles. You see, the Israelite army, what were they hearing? They were hearing taunting and I'm going to crush you and I'm going to kill you and you're going to be my slave and we're going to own you and you're nothing. You're not going to survive. And what was David hearing? Bah. That's what he was hearing over and over and over again. Maybe no one has ever told you this in your entire lifetime, but can I tell you, there's just wisdom in being 15 miles away from the giant. There's just wisdom in being away from Goliath. When I was younger, the older guys in my life, they would say things like this. Maybe you had some of this Texas wisdom passed down to you, but they'd always call you son, like son. Son, you need to let sleeping dogs lie. In other words, you don't need to kick that one right there because if you kick that sleeping dog, that one is bad. And he'll come alive and he will bite your leg off. just a giant. Just a giant you need to be, you don't need to be messing with. Let me illustrate the point another way. The way that I drove to the hospital when my son was born was completely different from the way that I drove home. You see, I believe that I have the spiritual gift of beating GPS. Come on, anybody ever with me? Come on. I mean, seriously, I have the spiritual gift. If it says it's going to take 30 minutes, I think I can be there in 24. Come on, anybody else with me? I mean, listen, my wife says, you're the only person I know that thinks driving is a competition. I just don't like to be passed. I don't know what it is. I just don't like to be passed. And so when my wife said to me, hey, baby, it's time for me to go to the hospital now, listen, I was ready for the challenge, and we flew to the hospital. My baby was born. The discharge nurse says, hey, Mr. and Ms. Harper, it's time. You can go home. You can take your son home. I want to let you know that when I put that little kid in the car seat, I buckled that dude down with a five-point harness and put a couple of bungee straps on it just to be safe. In my lifetime, I have never driven with my hands at 10 at 2. But driving home from the hospital that day, I drove with my hands at 10 and 2. I drove 10 miles under the speed limit, and on the way home, we stopped and bought one of those little stickers that says, baby on board. You know what I'm talking about? The little suction thing that sticks to your window. I mean, I made fun of those people my whole life, and now here I am one of them. What changed? The cargo. The cargo changed everything. And because of the cargo that was in my car, I just didn't drive reckless anymore. Sometimes I'm wondering if we have forgotten how important our lives are and we kick sleeping giants. Number two, if you're going to defeat the divides, the Goliaths in your life, you need to calculate the reward of winning, but you also need to calculate the regret of defeat. Let me show this in the story, verse number 25. Now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out, how he comes to defy Israel? The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. Great wealth, I'm sure David heard that. He's like, dude, great wealth? I've been working for minimum wage for my dad, taking care of sheep. He goes on to say, and he will also give his daughter in marriage. I'm sure David's like, hey, show me a picture. Come on, I got to know. If I'm going to risk my life, is the risk and reward? And then he says, and he will exempt his family from taxes in Israel. That's what he should have been listening to, right? Verse number 26, and David said to the man standing near him, now, what's going to happen to the man who kills this giant and Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? And again, they tell him what he's going to happen to him on the other side. Verse 27, and they repeat to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. This morning, I think it's good for us to remind ourselves of the rewards that happen when we defeat the giants in our life. I mean, can we just dream just for a few moments this morning? What would it be like in your family if there was peace? What would it look like if the giant that's threatening your marriage suddenly fell dead? What would it be like if you were rid of anxiety? What would it be like if joy actually returned to your home? What would it be like to see your family thrive? To stop looking over your shoulder and having to cover your tracks all the time? And what would it be like to really experience freedom for the first time in a long time? David says, Would you just remind me one more time what happens to the person who kills this giant? Remind me of the rewards on the other side of winning this thing. Unfortunately, just like there's a reward of winning, there's a consequence of regret of losing. You see, if you lose the battle on the other side, your life is going to be full of regrets. I'm talking and dealing with a very, very dear friend of mine who just had to come clean to his family and tell his kids, 10, 11, and 12, 10, 11, and 13, that he had an affair on their mom. And now this man is moving out of his house. He's lost his integrity. He's lost influence in the community. His intimacy with God has diminished. His relationships with his kids have changed. You see, that's what happens if the giants win in our life. Now, I don't want to be a shock jock this morning, but I don't want us to be ignorant of how sin works. So I know there's some young people in the room this morning, but I want to show you a picture of how sin works. You ready? Would you show that picture? There. That's how sin works right there. That's how it works. Listen, I am really, really good at starting diets. Come on. Anybody besides me really good at starting a diet? Listen, I'm really good at starting a diet. But when I'm driving down the road and I see that sign that says hot donuts now, baby, that diet is over. Lay me on the conveyor belt and just cover me with that glaze. Come on, you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever seen how they do that? Just cover me up. Has anybody besides me ever eaten north of 8 Krispy Kreme donuts? Anybody ever eaten north of 8? Come on, I feel your pain, brother. Anybody besides me ever eaten a dozen on your own? You guys haven't lived. You haven't lived. Listen, Krispy Kreme donuts, when they're hot, you don't even have to chew them. They just kind of melt in your mouth and go straight to your belly. I mean, it's the most amazing thing in your world. And you're eating it. It's just hot. It's decadent. It's sinful. It's succulent. Until you're finished with the dozen. And then you have this thought. What in the world? What in the world was I thinking? Can I tell you that's exactly how sin works? I've never met with a family whose mom is about to go off to rehab and her to say, oh, this is amazing. No, what I hear is agony. What I hear is remorse. What I hear is regret. Because just like there's a reward for winning and defeating the giants in your life, there's also regret when you don't. The third thing, if you're going to defeat a person who defeats the giants in your life, you've heard this before. If you don't succeed, what? Try again. Let's show you this in verse number 40. Then with his staff in his hand, he was talking about David, he chose 5 stones, smooth stones from a stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistines. Have you ever wondered why he chose 5 stones? Have you ever wondered? I mean, the Bible doesn't really tell us why. I mean, so I looked at some theological commentaries, and one guy says, well, he chose 5 because 5 is the number for grace. I don't know where he got that, but he just says there's going to be grace in his life, so he picked 5 stones. Another one that I personally liked was that maybe Goliath had 4 other brothers. I kind of like that one. But the Bible doesn't really tell us why he did it particularly. But I think I know the reason. I think the reason why he chose 5 stones is because he really didn't think he was going to kill him with the first shot. He really didn't think he was going to get it done with one. And I think as he's wading in knee-deep in the stream and he's trying to find the perfect stones, I think he remembers the time that the lion came and he loaded a stone into his sling and he shot it at the lion and he missed it, but he killed it the second time. I think he's bending down in the stream and he's remembering the time that a bear came to kill one of his father's lambs and he took the stone and he hit the bear and it didn't do anything but make the bear mad. And so he reloaded and hit it again and it just kind of slowed him down, but it took 3 stones before he finally killed the bear. I think David says, it took 2 for the lion, it took 3 for the bear. I think I'm going to take 5 stones because I'm not leaving the battleground until I kill the giant in my life. You know the story. I read it to you. He showed up every day for how many days? 40 days. How often? Twice a day. So here's the question I would ask you this morning. What if the giant in your life is more sold on your destiny than you are? What if the giant actually realizes just how important you really are to your family? What if the giant really realizes how significant you are to your grandchildren or to your spouse? And what if he knows how truly significant you are, and so therefore he just consistently taunts you, keeping you from killing the giant in your life? Decades ago, when I was a youth pastor in Pensacola, Florida, a friend of mine by the name of David Mayo, he signed us up for a catamaran race around Pensacola Bay. Now, David had lived there his whole life. His father had bought him a 16-foot Hobie Cat. I don't know if you know much about cats, Hobie Cats, but a little sailboat. And David was a wannabe sailor, and I was just really ballasts. That's all I was. I was just to keep the boat from flipping over. And so we join, and there's a lot of really fancy boats. And David and I I think I'm 22 at the time, and David's probably 23, maybe 24. And that first day of sailing, we got slaughtered. I mean, I knew how bad I was. I'd only been on a Hobie Cat maybe 3 or 4 times with David, but we actually thought we might have had a chance when we signed up for it, and we just got completely slaughtered. I mean, we had no idea how bad we were till we were in the presence of real sailors, right? So we go home and eat that night, and we're licking our wounds, and that night in Pensacola, a huge storm blew in, huge white caps, gale-force winds. I mean, it's raining, lightning, thunder, the whole thing. At about 4 or 5 in the morning, my phone rings, and it's David saying, "Hey, I know it looks bad outside, but they're probably going to call off the race. But if we go, I mean, we paid the fee. Maybe if we show up in person, they'll give us a refund." So I mean, we show up at the dock at 6 o'clock in the morning, and it's still raining, it's still lightning, the waves are white capping, and truthfully, it was so bad that David and I and the race organizer were the only 3 people that showed up at the dock that day. And about the time the race organizer is getting ready to cancel the regatta, the sailing regatta that we were a part of, he says, "Let's just give it 2 more minutes." I'm telling you, within 2 minutes, the wind stopped, the rain stopped, and Pensacola Bay flattened out. And he says, "I tell you what, let's give it 45 minutes to see if anybody else shows up. And if they don't, here's what's going to happen. You see that buoy about 100 yards down the bay?" And he said these words, I'll never forget it. "If you can sail to it and back." Obviously, he had seen us sail the day before. "If you can sail to that buoy 100 yards down the bay and back, then you'll win." I'm telling you, 45 minutes, not another person showed up. David Mayo and I jumped in this little Hobie Cat, and I'm paddling. I mean, I'm like, "We're gonna win. We're, you know." And so he's sailing, I'm paddling. And listen, I have a trophy to this day for a regatta. I have the bragging rights, not because David Mayo and I were the best sailors. We just didn't quit. We just didn't quit. First of all, we were too dumb to quit and too broke. We needed a refund, but we just didn't quit. Can I tell you that maybe you're quitting too soon? But Mike, we've tried a counselor. We'll try again. Mike, I've had somebody pray for me. Well, find somebody else who prays for you. We've tried Celebrate Recovery. We'll try another Celebrate Recovery. Just don't give up. Find another accountability partner. Find another person to pray for you. Set up new boundaries. Why? Because it says this on the screen. Falling down is an accident, but staying down is a choice. Winston Churchill, never, never, ever give up. Here's the fourth thing, and I'm closing with this. Stop letting the enemies of your life do all the talking. Stop letting the giants in your life do all the talking. So, the Israelites, the Bible says, they were paralyzed by the daily taunting of Goliath. But if you read the passage of Scripture, all that Goliath had done at this point in time was do what? Had talked. He'd never gotten anybody in a headlock. He'd never given anybody a wedgie. I mean, he had not done any of those things. And I have this theory about Goliath that maybe he wasn't the strongest, but for sure he was what? The loudest. Can I say to you that what you listen to really, really, really matters? Because the Bible says faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing the word of God. The Bible says that our faith is built up inside of us when we listen to the things that God speaks to us. And conversely, just the opposite, it is true. While faith comes from hearing the word of God, fear comes from listening to the lies of the giants in our life. So no wonder the Israelites were paralyzed for 40 days and 40 nights, because all they were listening to were the lies of the giant. All they were listening to was how quickly I'm going to come into your life and I'm just going to smash you. That's all I'm going to do. I'm just going to smash you. And here's the reality that takes place. I mean, these guys are completely fearful, but David walks on the scene and he has a completely different perspective, because what's he been hearing? Bah. These guys are fearful. David walks on the scene and he is completely fearless. Here's what it says in verse number 26. I love this. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I mean, that's worse than a mama joke. This uncircumcised dude. The scripture says that he starts talking back. He starts talking back to the giant. David has the audacity to harass the thing that has been harassing them. Look what it says in verse number 45 and 46. David says to the Philistine, Goliath, you come against me with the sword and the spear and the javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Man, you got to realize that David is more convinced about the God inside of him than the giant that is before him. You got to get that. David is more confident of the God that is inside of him than the giant is in front of him. Because here's what the screen says. That which is inside of you is stronger than that which is attacking you. I have so many people in my life that try to defeat the giants in your life by trying all kinds of stupid things. And I watch them get crushed. They think they can live reckless. They think they can do anything they want to do. They think they can kick all these sleeping giants. And I'm just telling you, the enemy is trying to steal your purpose and your plan and the purposes of God in your life. But you and I, we have to have confidence that the God that is inside of us is actually stronger than the giant that is before us. So here's what I do. When a giant comes into my life, I start quoting scripture back at the giant. I hope this works. If not, there's going to be a big, huge mess on the screen, on the stage. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. God has a purpose. God has a plan for my life. If God be for me, who can be against me? You are the head and you're not the tail. If the same spirit that lives in Christ lives where? In me. It will quicken my mortal body. Though an enemy comes against me, I shall prosper. Why? What's the difference between that can and this can? It's what's inside of it. The scripture says that when the giants of our life come against us, we do not have to be fearful if the God of this universe lives inside of us, because greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world. And if you find yourself being crushed by the weight of this world, maybe you need to fill yourself up with more of God. Maybe you need to allow God to come in a greater way in your life. Maybe you need to quit kicking the things you shouldn't be kicking. Maybe you shouldn't be doing some of the things that you were doing. Maybe you've given up and you haven't fought one more time. Because the Bible says that David actually did exactly what he said he was going to do. The Bible says that he ran down, took his sling, and if you've not read any books about sling throwers, I mean, we think about these little things that we used to do, you know, these little pull the things. Listen, when you read the story, you read some historical data about the army of Israel had guys that were sling people, and they have the knockdown power of a .357. They could knock down at 100 yards like a .357 bullet. David said, I'm not worried about you because I practiced on a lion, I practiced on a bear, and greater is he that's within me than he that's within the world. He killed him, chopped off his head, got the girl, got the tax-free living, and we're still talking about him today. Why? Because he lived a life that was 15 miles away from the giant. Just didn't do some things. Listen, can I just tell you? There's a lot of things I can do that I choose not to. I don't know about you. There's a lot of things I can do, and others do them. Other pastors do them. I don't. Not because I'm legalistic. I just know that there's some giants that are not supposed to meet my giants. So this morning, I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what difficulty you're dealing with. But can I just say to you that Christ's purpose in your life is this. He's got a purpose and he's got a plan for you. He's got a purpose and a plan for this church. And he will do, the enemy of our soul will do everything in his power to destroy God's purposes in our life by sending us giants that will try to defeat you. But Jesus says, greater is he that is within you than any giant that you're facing. So this morning, I felt like we should close this way. I don't know about you, but I just be really honest. I've got a giant in my life. Anybody have a giant in your life? Come on, just lift your hand with me. It's okay. I'm not going to say to you on the count of three, let's say what our giants are. That'd be stupid. because some of you are not trustworthy. You've got the gift of lying. And you'll say to us, we won't tell anybody, and we'll tell everybody. It'll be on Facebook next thing we know. So I'm not going to ask you to do that, but it really, come on, lift your hand. If you have a giant in your life, let's just acknowledge it, okay? Okay, and here's what I want us to do. I want you to quote a couple of scriptures with me. Ready? So put your hand up. That means I've got a giant in my life. And let's quote a scripture. Ready? Let's say it with me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is within the world. I shall not fear the enemy by night, or the arrow by day, because the Lord is my shield. If the same spirit that lives in me is the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, therefore, I am a new creation. All things have passed away, and all things are new. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Hey, so excited about our baptismal on July the 14th. We're going to be excited to be here, baptize you. That day, we're also going to have communion. So July 14th is a baptism day. It's also a communion day. And then in the month of August, I'm starting a whole new sermon series in the month of August. Very excited about that. We'll talk to you about it a little bit later. So, hey, can we just pray? Father, we love you. We thank you for this great congregation. Lord, we just pray that you just continue to work on the next person that's going to be our pastor and their pastoral family. God, I ask that you would prepare our hearts for them. Let us set aside all of our preconceived ideas of what we think it should look like. But God, would you give us the right person? Prepare us even now for it. In your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. Make sure, I think the kids are here. So if you got a teenager, go pick them up. I'm sure they're hungry and sweaty.